Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, She, my brother, come to you.
Yeah.
All glories to the Son of Voting. All glories to the Son of Voting. All glories to the Son of Voting. All glories to Shiva and Varanga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
A reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, Verse 27, The Passing Away of Bhishmadev. Dana Dharma, Raja Dharma. Is it there? That's not. Is that? No.
That's tomorrow's verse.
That's tomorrow's
verse. Is this tomorrow's verse?
Yeah. That's not today's verse. We're doing 27 twice. Two days in a row. There we go. Dana Tarman Raja Tarman.
Dana Tarman Raja Tarman.
Moksha Tarman Pipagasha.
Moksha Tarman Pipagasha.
Sri Tarman Bhagavat Tarman.
Sri Tarman Bhagavat Tarman. Pragmatic activities of the kings. Moksha Dharma, the acts for salvation. Vibhavishaha, by divisions. Sri Dharma, duties of women. Bhagadharma, the acts of the devotees. Samasa, generally. Vyasa, explicitly. Yogataha, by means of. Translation. He then explained by divisions acts of charity, the pragmatic activities of a king, and activities for salvation. Then he described the duties of women and devotees, both briefly and extensively. Makam karati vachalam bangam bangete girim yaki bantamaham bande shikaram tanatanam Om jnana timirandasya gananja shakaya chakshumiritam yena tasmai shi gurave namaha.
So we're in the middle of the purport here. You pass the first paragraph, you pass the second paragraph. We're in the third paragraph here. Keep going to the next paragraph. Taxation was simple. There we go. Yeah, we're there. So we're going to read parts of the purport and then bring in Prabhupada's comments on them. So we're going to talk about four topics here today. Raja Dharma, duties of the king. Moksha Dharma, acts of salvation. Sri Dharma, duties of women. And Bhagavad Dharma, duties of devotees, because that's what my part of the purport talks about. So we're starting with the kings, Raja Dharma. Purport says, the taxation law was simple. There was no force, no encroachment. The king had a right to take one-fourth of the production made by the subject. In addition, the king had a right to claim a fourth of whatever wealth the subject allotted for charity or spent for some other purpose. So that's a lot of taxes, actually. A fourth of what you make, of what you produce, and a fourth of what's left of the profit. Now that's quite a bit. Anyway, so the king, he could tax the citizens because he had a responsibility to train them at the same time in spiritual culture. And so if we go to fourth canto, we will see that Prithu Maharaj explained what that means. In fourth canto, 21st chapter, verse 24, he says, any king who does not teach his citizens about their respective duties in terms of varnam ashram, but who simply exacts tolls and taxes from them, is liable to suffer for the impious activities which have been performed by the citizens. In addition to such degradation, the king also loses his own fortune. So, interesting, the king or the president, if he doesn't train up the citizens, he will suffer. He just takes taxes and doesn't give training. And so this is the responsibility of the king. And Prabhupada comments on that if he just takes taxes and those who share in the collection of taxes, not only the king, all the government servants and the head of state are liable to share in the impious activities of the general masses. So all these ministers, everyone who is with the president, they're also going to suffer because they're not training. Okay, so why were the citizens happy? We're going to go back here into the purport. One would never grudge parting with it because due to the pious king and religious harmony, there was enough natural wealth, namely grains, fruits, flowers, silk, cotton, milk, jewels, minerals, etc. Therefore, no one was materially unhappy. The citizens were rich in agriculture and animal husbandry, and therefore they had enough grains, fruits, and milk without any artificial needs of soaps and toilets, cinemas, and bars. Interesting that he said we don't need toilets. Someone pointed that out to me yesterday. I guess they went in the fields. Anyway, artificial necessities. Another thing about the kings and the citizens is they loved each other. They were like family. The people loved the king loved the people, and both of them loved Krishna. So they had a center. They had actual center of love, was Krishna. That's Krishna. And that was how the king trained them. And so if we go back to Prithu Maharaj, here is his instructions to his citizens, 4th canto, 21st chapter, verse 25. Therefore, my dear citizens, for the welfare of your king after his death, you should execute your duties properly in terms of your position of varna and ashram. But not only varna ashram, he says, and you should always think of the Supreme Personality of Godhead within your hearts. So varnashram without Krishna consciousness is useless. That's we heard in first canto. By doing so, he says, you will protect your own interests and you will bestow mercy upon your king for his welfare after death. So does anybody care of what happens to the king after his death here, or the president? Who cares?
people, they don't care, but there was such a relationship between the king and the citizens that they thought about each other's welfare. They loved each other. And so he could tell them, please do this for me. Do this for me. And in the first canto it says that the highest perfection you can achieve by doing varnashram is to please the personality of Godhead. So everything was Krishna conscious. They were all Krishna conscious, so therefore they loved each other and they were happy. So varnashram was a culture of respect and love, and the king's duty was to protect the citizens, the praja. So praja, citizens, it not only includes the people, it includes the cows, the animals, the trees, the mountains, the rivers, everything in the kingdom was praja. And Bhagavatam later on, after Yudhisthira accepts the throne, it describes how not only the citizens who are in human form of life were paying taxes. There's a verse here in First Canto, 10th chapter. The rivers, oceans, hills, mountains, forests, creepers, and active drugs in every season paid the tax quota to the king in profusion. So the trees were paying taxes, the ocean was paying taxes, everybody was paying, even the objects were paying taxes, and because they're all part of the universal form. And when everybody's in harmony, then there's happiness. Everybody's in Krishna consciousness. Just like when the body is in harmony, then you're healthy. So when the population is in harmony in Krishna consciousness, then you're happy. Like these citizens were very happy. They had everything. So Prabhupada explains everything in nature has something to give. So just like the universe of form is made up of different living entities, people, plants, demigods, trees, all of them have something to offer, some service to offer in the universe of form. The vegetables, the rivers. The rivers has to give water. Of course, nowadays the rivers are polluted. But when there's a Krishna-conscious king, then the rivers are very clear. And we saw, devotees saw that who were living in Vrindavan, that when they closed down all the factories, then Jamuna became pure, more clear. Became nice, and you could swim in it because of the lockdown. And the factories were closed, there was no pollution in the river, and it became nice. And so this is how it is when there's a Krishna-conscious king. And we can control nature when the head of the state is Krishna conscious. So because all these things are Krishna's properties, they belong to him. So if we connect everything with Krishna, then it becomes a happy way of life. So now back to the purport. Here we go. The king had to see that the reserved energy of humanity was properly utilized. Human energy is not exactly for fulfilling animal propensities, but for self-realization. The whole government was specifically designed to fulfill this particular purpose. The king was a Rajarshi, he was a Rishi. As such, the king had to select properly the cabinet ministers, but not on the strength of voting background. The ministers, military commanders, and even ordinary soldiers were all selected by personal qualification, and the king had to supervise them properly before they were appointed to their respective posts. So training was there. You had to train them. Everyone had to be trained. Not like everybody, you know, there's PR, there's different propaganda that we elect me, signs all over the place, and now the election's coming up in a few days. Not that, not like that, no. They were appointed by the king. And Prabhupada explains again in the fourth canto that the government should be so conducted that automatically one is elevated to Krishna consciousness. And very important purport where Prabhupada says that if the citizens listen to King Prithu, then they would be elevated along with him. If he went to heaven, they would go to heaven. If he went back to Godhead, they would go back to Godhead. Then Prabhupada says something relevant for all of us. Since the Krishna conscious movement going on at the present moment is genuine, perfect, and authorized, and is following in the footsteps of Prithu Maharaj, anyone who cooperates with this movement or accepts its principles will get the same result as the workers who are actively propagating Krishna consciousness. And so that means those who are like active preachers, actively engaged, even if you help them, you will also get the same result. That's a proper thing. It's very, very merciful here. You just help the preachers carry their books, you give a donation. You'll also go back to God, you'll also be elevated. And so that's Prabhupada's wonderful mercy here in his purports of Bhagavatam. So now we're back to this purport. The king was especially vigilant to see the tapasvis, or persons who sacrifice everything for disseminating spiritual knowledge, were never disregarded. The king knew well that the Supreme Personality of Godhead never tolerates any insult to his unalloyed devotees. Such tapasvis were trusted leaders even of the rogues and thieves who would never disobey the orders of tapasvis. So, of course, that was in a previous age. Nowadays, they're not going to listen, but in the previous age, like 500 years ago, when Lord Chaitanya was here, when the six Goswamis were living in Vrindavan, they were pleasing to both the rogues and thieves and to the devotees. There is a purport, of course, Prabhupada quote, dhira dhira janapriya priyakaro nirmatsaro puchito, that the Goswamis are equally dear to the dhira, devotees, and the adhira, the demons. And then Prabhupada says a very interesting thing. Lord Krishna was not very pleasing to the demons when he was present in Vrindavan, but the six Goswamis were pleasing to the demons when they were present in Vrindavan. Isn't that interesting? The tapasvis, so that's what the prophet says here. Nobody would disobey, even the rogues would not disobey the orders of the tapasvis. Isn't that interesting? So Prabhupada said that is the beauty of the Lord's dealing with his devotees. Sometimes the Lord gives more credit to his devotees than he takes for himself. And so also if we go to fifth canto, the conversation of King Rahugana with Jatabharata. And this is about Vaishnava Parag. My dear sir, I'm not at all afraid of the thunderbolt of King Indra, nor I'm afraid of the piercing trident of Lord Shiva. I do not care about the punishment of Yamaraj, superintendent of death, nor am I afraid of fire, scorching sun, moon, wind, nor the weapons of Kuvera. Yet I am afraid of offending a Brahmana. I'm very much afraid of this. So that we have to be careful. Prabhupada explains that when Lord Chaitanya was instructing Rupa Goswami at Dashashvamedha Ghat in Prayag, he pointed out the seriousness of offending the Vaishnava, and he compared it to Hatimata, or elephant offense. When an elephant goes into a garden, he destroys everything, fruits, flowers. So if you offend the Vaishnava, you destroy your devotional keeper, very, very dangerous for our spiritual life. So now we're back to the purport. The king would give special protection to illiterates, the helpless, and widows of the state. Special protection. So the government should do that. The helpless, the widows, and the illiterates. So if we go back a few verses to the end of chapter 8 of Canto 1, we can see that Yudhisthira was worried about the women. He said, I've killed many friends of women, and I've caused enmity to such an extent it is not possible to undo it, my material welfare. He was concerned, what's going to happen to the women? That was, Srila Prabhupada was like that too. Yeah, as one lady was describing that they were having Rajamandala Parikrama with Srila Prabhupada, and the women's bus broke down one night, and Prabhupada wouldn't sleep until that bus came back. It broke down somewhere. All the other buses came in, the women's bus broke down. And Prabhupada just kept asking, okay, what's happening with that bus? What's happening? And he was very concerned. And another time, They were going, traveling in India, the early devotees of Srila Prabhupada. And they came to a place where they're supposed to stay, the Dharamshala. There were only two rooms. And Prabhupada said, okay, one for me, one for the women, and the men can just sleep anywhere. He was like, same thing when they were going on the train. They were going on a train, and he said, okay, first class for me. Prabhupada took a first class, and the women also had one, and the men had to go, you know, on reserve. So he was very concerned. He really took care of the women. And this was in India. India is very austere. So Prabhupada did take care when we were in India. So back to the Purpur. Defense measures were arranged previous to any attack by the enemies. The taxing process was easy, and it was not meant for squandering, but was for strengthening the reserve fund. The soldiers were recruited from all parts of the world, and they were trained for special duties. So compare this to the 1960s, when they were drafting. They were drafting people, young men, to go and fight. They were not qualified. They were not fighters. A lot of devotees were trying to escape the draft. And Prabhupada talked about that. He said, now I have practical experience. The draft board of your country is calling for boys to join the army, but they are not willing. They are not willing because they're not trained as kshatriyas, warriors. They are trained as shudras, laborers. So he said, kshatriya means they used to practice killing. Unless they practice, how can they kill? And now our president, they practice only smoking, that's all. And when there's fight, he's in the safety chamber. And the young boys, poor boys, are called by the draft board, they go and fight. And he said, this is not kshatriya. These are shudras. Kshatriya, when there's fight, the king must come first. And the other party's king also, and the king will fight with the other king, and the soldiers will fight the other soldiers according to position. When the king is killed, victory. It doesn't require all the soldiers are killed. And so Srila Prabhupada talks about, he said, young men, they want to avoid it, and they are forced. Therefore, they take the part of madman or lunatic. And this way, this is going on to avoid it. So I remember Burijan, when he went for his interview, He dressed in a dhoti and kurta, and he had these big, huge red japa beads, and he went there just going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And the guy's, okay. Forget it. He got rejected by the draft board. This is going on in the 60s. And one time a devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, what is it like in Goloka? And Prabhupada said, there are no draft boards up there. So, yeah, this is what's happening. And so now we're back in the purport again. We're in the salvation. We're in the second topic. We finished about the kings, Raja Dharma, now about salvation. As far as salvation is concerned, one has to conquer the principles of lust, anger, unlawful desires, avarice, and bewilderment. Now he tells how to conquer each one. To get freedom from anger, once you learn how to forgive. Very difficult to forgive. Even yogis cannot forgive. We saw the Rasa Muni when he was insulted. And our Ambarish Maharaj just drank a little water. So there is a verse in 11th Canto about this, that some men practice severe austerity to cross beyond our influence, which is like an immeasurable ocean, demigods are speaking. With endless waves of hunger, thirst, heat, cold, and other conditions brought about by the passing of time, such as sensuous wind and urges of the tongue and sex organs. Nevertheless, although crossing this ocean of sense gratification through severe penances, such persons foolishly drown in a cow's hoofprint when conquered by useless anger. Thus they exhaust the benefit of their difficult austerity in vain. So we saw the story of Durvasa exhausting his austerities and Maharaj Ambarish coming out the winner. So if you look in the dictionary, forgiveness means to give up resentment against, to give up desire to punish, to stop being angry with, to pardon, and to overlook. And actually, when we have resentment for others, we we punish ourselves. There's this book on the causes of physical diseases, the mental causes. If you have resentment, you get cancer. That's the cause of cancer, is to have resentment against someone. So when we don't forgive, the reality is we're only punishing ourselves. So it is said that envy is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. So unless you totally forgive, then you will be actually in bondage. You will be in chains. So one time Prabhupada was being criticized by one man. The devotees got angry with the person. And Prabhupada stopped them. He said, oh, I must have offended this man in my previous life. Therefore, now he's criticizing me. And so this is the forgiveness is the quality of a Brahmin. And it should be practiced. Prabhupada says in Bhagavad Gita purport that we should excuse the minor offenses of others. 10th chapter, verses 4 and 5. So another verse from 4th canto, 20th chapter. One who is devoted and highly advanced in intelligence does not take action against the soul or the body. If there is any discrepancy, he forgives. It is said forgiveness is a quality of those who are advancing in spiritual knowledge. So this is real austerity. Forgiveness is austerity, actually. A big austerity. And this is the beauty of a Brahmin. This is the special quality of a Brahmin, is forgiveness. Now, envy. Another way to conquer anger is by giving up envy, according to 7th canto, 15th chapter. If you give up envy, you can conquer anger. So, again, now we'll go to this purport again. To be free from unlawful desires, one should not make plans. Unlawful desires, so that is, again, lust. In 7th canto, 15th chapter, it says, by making plans with determination, one should give up lusty desires for sense gratification. So one time I was in Mayapur, and I was talking to a very young brahmachari in the Gurukul. He was in his 20s. But he had been brahmachari since he was in the Gurukul from a very, very young age. And so he told me that he was trained to be brahmachari. He said, three things you have to do and you'll be able to remain brahmachari. So the first thing was you should associate with advanced devotees. Second, read Prabhupada's books. And the third thing was respect all the women. Then you can stay brahmachari. Yeah, we saw in our movement, a lot of times there would be these heavy, heavy classes, very hateful against women. And most of them got married. I know one, it was very funny, in Vrindavan. I was sitting in a class like this. And one brahmachari was giving, and there was a lady sitting next to me, and he was telling, sense gratification is like eating a samosa. It's temporary and all this. And then the lady next to me said, I wonder what samosa he's going to eat. And it ended up, she married him. He ended up marrying that lady. We said that in the class. I thought that was really fun. Got married to that one. So anyway, yeah, it doesn't work. You have to be equipoised. So yeah. Now we're back in, we're in 7th canto again. How to don't make plans. If you have determination not to live with a woman, Prabhupada says, even while seeing a woman, you'll not be lusty. If you're determined not to have sex, you can automatically conquer lusty desires. The example is that even if you're hungry on a particular day, you're determined to observe fasting, you can conquer the disturbances of hunger and thirst. So back to the purport. By spiritual culture, are we there? Yeah. By spiritual culture, one is able to conquer sleep. By tolerance only, one can conquer desires and avarice. So again, making plans with determination. Greed, avarice. Now that's very, very difficult. Bhagavatam 7:15 says, very difficult to conquer greed, but there's a way to do it. by discussing disadvantages of accumulating wealth when she gave up greed. But it's good if you're greedy to advance your Krishna consciousness. That greed is wanted. Okay, back to this purport. Disturbances from various diseases can be avoided by regulated diet. So this is Bhagavad Gita, chapter 6, verse 17. He who is regulated in his habits of eating, sleeping, recreation, and work can mitigate all material pains by practicing the yoga system. And so we have to follow Bhagavad Gita. Now we go back to the purport. By self-control, one can be free from false hopes, and money can be saved by avoiding undesirable association. By practice of yoga, one can control hunger. So I have experience of this. I told this story before, but maybe you didn't hear it. I was at a Vaishnavi retreat in Nepal, and how you can control hunger by practice of yoga, and of course we're doing the yoga of dancing and chanting Hare Krishna. And so it was in Nepal, there were 150 ladies chanting and dancing in kirtan. It started at 7:30 at night. But one Gujarati lady, she was very hungry, and that was prasad time. So she went and asked the devotee, what about prasadam? And nobody paid attention to her. So she tried again at 8:30, my stomach, I'm very hungry. Nobody paid attention to her. They were chanting and dancing. 9:30, she tried again. And she said, okay, this is it. 2 hours already. Nobody paid attention to her. So then she joined the chanting and dancing, and she also forgot about me. So by yoga, you can conquer hunger, especially chanting and dancing. Okay, so 27, worldliness can be avoided by cultivating the knowledge of impermanence. Dizziness can be avoided by rising off, and false arguments can be conquered by factual ascertainment. Talkativeness can be avoided by gravity and silence, and by prowess one can avoid fearfulness. Perfect knowledge can be obtained by self-cultivation. One must be free from lust, avarice, anger, dreaming, etc. to actually attain the path of salvation. Okay. So I'll just say one more quote from 7th Canto 15. How to counteract the threefold miseries? By good behavior and freedom from envy, one should counteract sufferings due to other living entities. By meditation and trance, one should counteract sufferings due to providence. And by practicing hatha yoga, pranayama, and so forth, one should counteract sufferings due to the body and mind. Similarly, by developing the mode of goodness, especially regard to eating, one should conquer sleep. Okay, now we're back to the purport. We finished salvation, and kings know women. As far as women are concerned, they are accepted as the power of inspiration for men. As such, women are more powerful than men. Mighty Julius Caesar is controlled by Cleopatra. Such powerful women are controlled by shyness. Therefore, shyness is important for women. Once this control valve is loosened, women can create havoc in society by adultery. Adultery means production of unwanted children known as Rajasankara, who disturb the world. So there was one time one devotee, my god sister Meena Dasi, asked Prabhupada, she read this purport, and she was going out in book distribution, maybe 10, 12 hours a day. So she asked Prabhupada this question. Prabhupada, it seems so strange you tell us women to be chaste, shy, quiet, and submissive. Prabhupada said, yes, what is the difficulty? And she said, well, that's not my question. My question is, you send us out every day on Sankirtan, and we have to stop men in the street, and we have to smile at them, and we have to speak nicely to them, and we have to talk to them, and then we convince them to give us money. Prabhupada said, yes, what is the difficulty? And she said, well, it seems one is at odds with the other. It seems you're asking us in some situations to be aggressive, but as women, we're not really supposed to be aggressive. And Prabhupada looked at her and said, I am also aggressor. When I came to this country, I was aggressive. When I came to this country, I was aggressive. I was very aggressive. You can also be aggressive. And then Prabhupada said, you must learn how to be a lion on the chase and a lamb at home. When you get home, then you can be a Mataji. He said, is that all right? And then she was smiling. And she knew she could go out every day and stop people and say, hey, you're not your body. Guess where you come from? Guess what? You're actually a rich man. You're a wealthy man. You just don't know it. You come from a very wealthy family. Take a look. And so, yeah, so it was confusing for the women. And so, but Prabhupada, he gave the strength and the energy to do like that, to go out and distribute the books, at the same time be submissive and humble as a devotee. I don't know what they would call it. Modern psychologists get you right there or something. And so back to the purport. Last item taught by Bhishma Dev was the process of pleasing the Lord. We are all eternal servants of the Lord, and when we forget this essential part of our nature, we are put into material conditions of life. The simple process of pleasing the Lord, for the household especially, is to install the deity of the Lord at home. By concentrating on the deity, one may progressively go on with the daily routine work, worshipping the deity at home, serving the devotee, hearing Bhagavatam, residing in holy place, and chanting the holy name of the Lord are all inexpensive items by which one can please the Lord. Thus the subject matter was explained by the grandfather to his grandchildren. So Prabhupada is explaining Bhagavad Dharma. It means the essence of Bhagavad Dharma is to follow the five most potent forms of devotional service. Sadhu Sangha Namakirtan Bhagavat Shravan Maturava Shimutir Shadhan Shivan. One should associate with devotees, chant the holy name, hear Bhagavatam, reside in Mathura, and worship the deity with faith and veneration. And Lord Chaitanya, when he was instructing Sanatana Goswami, he said of the nine processes, the chanting is the most important. If you chant, avoiding the 10 offenses, you very easily attain the most valuable love of Godhead. So Bhagavatam glorifies chanting of the holy name. So the chanting of the holy name is connected with all five. Of course, the first one is chanting. Another one is Bhagavatam. So in Bhagavatam, beginning, middle, end, the holy name is glorified. Beginning, it says, living beings who are entangled in the complicated meshes of birth and death can be freed immediately by even unconsciously chanting the holy name of Krishna, which is feared by fear personified. That's the beginning of Canto 1. In the middle, Yamaraj is speaking. Considering all these points, intelligent men decide to solve all problems by adopting devotional service of chanting the holy name of the Lord, who is situated in everyone's heart and who is a mind of all auspicious qualities. Such persons are not within my jurisdiction for punishment. Generally, they never commit sinful activities, but even if by mistake or because of bewilderment or illusion, they sometimes commit sinful acts, they are protected from sinful reactions because they always chant Hare Krishna mantra. So middle of Bhagavatam, end of Bhagavatam, last verse of Bhagavatam. I offer respectful obeisance to the Supreme Lord Hari. Congregational chanting of whose holy names destroys all sinful reactions and offering of obeisances unto whom relieves all material suffering. So Sankirtan is the last verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. Then deity worship, of course, you need to chant. You have so many mantras and also Hare Krishna mantra. And Bhagavatam, third canto, talks about the deities. That my devotees always see the smiling face of my form with eyes like the rising morning sun. They like to see my various transcendental forms, which are all benevolent, and they also talk favorably with me. So when we chant, we're having a conversation with the Lord as well, or when we pray. And the next verse in third canto says, upon seeing these beautiful forms, the pure devotee loses almost all other consciousness. He becomes free and absorbed in devotional service. In spite of his unwillingness, he attains liberation. So if you just look at the deity and appreciate them, you get liberation even though you don't want it. So living in the holy Dham means also hearing and chanting. And Srila Prabhupada has described that Vrindavan, India, is not the only holy Dham. Anywhere there's a temple of Radha and Krishna or Gornitai Jagannath deities, that is also holy Dham. We're in the holy Dham. And in the seventh canto, we're reading that if you, and he says, in this center, just like in Vrindavan, whatever you do is 1,000 times magnified. here in Alachua, in this temple, also, whatever you do is 1,000 times magnified. He says it's the same as Vrindavan. And that rule also applies here. So if you chant here, if you do some worship here in this holy Dhamma of Alachua, you also get 1,000 times benefit. That's in 7th canto, either 14th or 15th chapter. Can't remember exact verse. So we heard the instructions of Bhishadev on four topics, and I hope you get something you can practically apply in your lives today from what we spoke in Hare Krishna. Any questions?
Oh.
Yes.
Over there.
Thank you, Mother Narayani. That was a really nice point that Prabhupada made about, which I'd never heard before, how ISKCON is a follower of Prithu Maharaj.
Yeah, it was interesting.
That's really nice, because I always have this idea, like, you know, we can't follow our modern government.
Yeah.
Because it's, like, demoniac. Right. So we can say, like, we're followers of Prithu Maharaj, but not of the modern government.
Yeah.
And also, I was wondering, like, your opinion on how do we relate to the modern government?
Very difficult.
We just chant, right? We don't...
Yeah.
I think Prabhupada said in one purport, like, we can't take shelter of anything but Krishna and Kali Yuga and the Holy Name.
The Holy Name, yeah. When the devotees asked Prabhupada, because there was a lot of talk about World War III when Prabhupada was here, morning walks, and the devotees were concerned, what shall we do? Shall we make shelters? And he said, just chant Hare Krishna. That's your preparation. Yeah, anyway, what can we do? What can we do? I mean, we wear the mask and whatever. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the very good class. It said you can control hunger by practice of yoga. Does it? Yoga means chanting.
No, hunger. Yeah, you can control hunger by practice of yoga.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So does it? Yoga means Ashtanga Yoga or the Sankirtan Yoga?
Well, Sankirtan Yoga, because as I read this verse from 7th canto, how to counteract the problems of the body and the mind. There's threefold miseries. So adhyatmik, you counteract by yoga, by practice of yoga, and pranayama. And in the purports in 3rd canto, where yoga is described, Srila Prabhupada equates pranayama with chanting and dancing Hare Krishna. He said, this is pranayama, and this is how you counteract hunger. And that's the story I gave about the ladies chanting and dancing, and they were able to counteract hunger by chanting and dancing. They forgot. They forgot about their hunger. So, but also Gita also tells us in the chapter on Ashtanga Yoga, it will help if you regulate your life. Eating, sleeping, working, and recreation. If it's regulated, then you can also be free from all miseries, body and mind, by regulation. More of goodness.
And what were the 3 points you mentioned? Actually, the last point you mentioned for following the brahmacharya?
Three points. Associating with advanced devotees, reading Prabhupada's books every day,
third,
and respecting the women.
Respecting.
This is the training that the Gurukul students in Mayapur get. This boy I talked to, he was determined to remain Naishtik Brahmachari, and he's only in his 20s, but anyway, I don't know if he'll make it, but he's trying.
Could you please explain a little bit more, respecting women means, does it mean just respecting and not associating or mingling with them, or just keeping distance? What exactly does it mean?
Well, keep distance, Brahmachari keeps distance, but at the same time, he sees all women as mother, as Prabhupada said that. That's how you respect them. You don't see them as something for you to enjoy, but you see them as your mother. And mother, you give respect to mother. 7 mothers, so you give respect to mother.
Yes, not associating and mingling, does it also?
Yeah, of course, there's other rules for brahmacharya you don't associate, but in the early days,
before Kali Yuga, they used to go door to door begging to different houses, and they would see, oh, mother, please give me this. So then when Prabhupada was here, the brahmacharis had to go out on book distribution, and they would have to see those women as mother and try to give them books, not as, so there's application of that respect. And to accept them equally as candidates for Krishna consciousness. Not that, you know, only the men can become Krishna conscious, the women also can become Krishna conscious.
Could you please also refresh my mind, seven different mothers explained in the Shastra?
I don't know if I can remember. There is your own mother,
yes.
Physical mother, mother of the king, mother of a brahmana, cow, earth, I can't remember the other two.
Venus.
Who?
Venus.
Nurse. And the Vedas?
No.
I don't think so.
The wife of the king.
Yeah, I got wife of the king,
brahmin.
Wife of a brahmin.
And wife of the
Wife of the Guru, okay, yeah, wife of the Guru. These are seven mothers, wife of the Guru.
Thank you.
Some comments, questions from here, from Mahavishnu Priya Mataji. Do you think that toilets is referring to the toiletries as in soaps,
yep,
and toiletries?
That's what I, when I read that, I didn't read toilets, I read toiletries.
Okay.
But when I, yesterday I was, we were, I was with some friends and they read toilets. I said, toilets? Oh, he said toilets. I was thinking more, when I read that, I was thinking toiletries, actually. Because that's, you know, whatever.
From Mother Vagatmika, the verse cite topics that Bhishma Dev explains and Prabhupada explains each topic in the purport. Is it that Bhishma Dev's instructions on these topics are there in the Mahabharata?
Yes. Yeah, in more extensively, much more extensively in Mahabharata. We just get a summary here in Bhagavatam. Very extensive instructions. Yeah, any other questions? Jai, Bhagavad Shri Prabhupada, Hare Krishna.